and practice them to the full extent of our capability. And so if we were to list each one of these for us and then consider the character of God, we'll see that each one of these are characteristics of God. And when we appreciate this, then we'll appreciate godliness and how important it is then that we indeed incorporate each one of these fruits of the Spirit into our life. And although I say fruits of the Spirit, and we have a tendency to do that by looking at these as love, joy, peace, and we kind of think of apples, peaches, plums, that type of thing. No, the fruit of the Spirit is multifaceted. It is, each one of these is incorporated into the fruit of the Spirit. And so we need to realize that we need each one of these to have the fullness of the fruit of the Spirit. Notice with me in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." God's very essence is that of a sincere interest in the welfare of others. He's focused on others' welfare. Verses 16 and 17 of the same chapter says, "We have known and have believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness," or that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, "because as he is, so are we in this world." And so as God is others-focused, we are to be others-focused. The fruit of the Spirit is love because God is love. And he teaches us to be as he is, to be holy as he is holy, to be pure as he is pure, and to love as he loves. Fruit of the Spirit is joy, and in Luke chapter 15 and verse 7 it says, "I say unto you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." There is joy in heaven. In fact, it is from heaven that we learn what we should truly rejoice in and have joy for. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21 says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." God is the God of peace, and the fruit of the Spirit includes peace. We can be at peace with God, not dread meeting him, but have a peace and a confidence of meeting him, being judged by him. And as we talked about this morning, the wonderful blessing that we have in Christ of our access to his mercy. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 tells us, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The Lord is long-suffering, just as he teaches us to be long-suffering. And you know and I know that we could go to many passages throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, talking about the long-suffering of God and how that now he teaches us to be long-suffering as well, to be patient, to endure trials and tribulations. Ephesians 2 and verses 6 and 7 says, "God has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. His kindness towards us, he has taught us to be kind. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness, and God's character is a character of kindness. You would expect that when you see the love of God, his care for us, his long-suffering towards us, his kindness towards us as well. Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14 says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Here the psalmist recognizes the goodness of God and that he could see the goodness of God even in this land, the land of the living. He sees the goodness of God, and indeed, God is good, and he teaches us to be good, to follow him in those things that are good. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 23 through 25, talking about the mercies of the Lord, says, are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. And so, God is faithful. Great is your faithfulness, O God. He teaches us to be faithful, to be worthy of his trust. And he is worthy of our trust. That what he has promised and what he has taught us, he is going to deliver on those things. We can trust him, and he teaches us to be trustworthy, that he can trust us. I love this passage because it's talking about the Lord of mercies, and especially as our lesson this morning was on the subject of mercy. He says, they are renewed every morning. I am reminded every morning at the beginning of every day of the mercy of God, and yet the mercy of God does not give me an excuse to do something less than what he has called me to do. I cannot take God's mercy for granted. God is not mocked. If we are sowing to the flesh, we will reap of the flesh. If we sow to the Spirit, we will reap of the Spirit. Are we sowing love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Are we? So that we can depend on the mercy of God and come with confidence before his throne. They are new every morning. God reveals himself to us to be a God of mercy. And we can trust in that mercy and the promise that we have of access to that mercy. Not that he has to grant it. If he was obligated to grant mercy, it wouldn't be mercy. But we have access to his mercy. And that's what we need to rejoice in. Matthew 11 and verse 29, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your soul. So just as the Spirit teaches us to practice gentleness, we are to do that because God has been gentle with us. Now, there are some times that God is very hard in what he says. Very straightforward in what you don't have any trouble understanding what God is saying. And he's being straight up front with us and giving us the truth right on the line. And you might say, well, that doesn't sound very gentle. It's gentle. He's just not beating around the bush. You know, the heart that is hardened to the love of God and the truth of God and the will of God, no matter how you speak the truth, they're not going to listen. They're going to take it hard. They're not going to consider it gentle. They're going to consider it very, very difficult and hard and reject it. And they'll turn away and walk away. That's what we find in the life of Jesus. Is what we find in the life of the apostles. As they went, Jesus and the apostles went from town to town and person to person. They would listen up to a point, and then they would say, I'm not listening to this anymore. Start speaking things against Jesus and against the apostles, trying to dissuade people from listening to them and what they taught, the truth of God that was being revealed to them. Nevertheless, we can be guaranteed that that truth spoken by Jesus, spoken by the apostles, was a truth that was spoken in love. And you can be sure that those people that as they heard the truth, although they rejected it, it wasn't because of the way it was presented, it was because of the truth of it and their rejection of truth. Final fruit of the Spirit we see is that of self-control. And in Psalm 106 and verse 23, it says, He said that He would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before Him in the breach to turn away His wrath, lest He destroy them. This psalm is talking about God and His interaction with the children of Israel, especially here in the Exodus part of His history with them, and how that they often disobeyed God. God came to a point to where He finally said, Moses, I'm going to destroy these people. I've had it with them. I'm going to destroy these people, and I'll raise up a nation from you. He was going to raise up, and He did, raise up a nation from Abraham. Those were the children of Israel that Moses was leading and that God became upset with. And Moses said, I understand how you feel, but you can't do that. Because you made a covenant, a promise with Abraham, not only with Abraham, but with Isaac and with Jacob. And you are faithful. You're going to keep your word. And this is an interesting reading of God's word, because here you find, even the psalmist says, Moses stood in the breach. God was ready to destroy Israel, and Moses said, wait a minute. And of course, Moses was speaking the truth. He reasoned well with God. And in spite of Israel's sins, God saved Israel. It would take a lot of disciplinary action. It took a lot of many people dying in the wilderness, an entire generation of Israel dying in the wilderness, and that would repeat itself over and over throughout the history of Israel. And all of that was to show us that Israel was a type of the church of Jesus Christ. Because people are people, no matter where or when they live. Regardless of the system of law that people find themselves under God, there will be faithfulness and unfaithfulness. And yet, because of the character of God and God's willingness to save, even when we have separated ourselves from Him, God acts in such a way that redemption is possible. reconciliation is possible if we'll just turn to Him. And so, yes, God turned away His wrath. He practiced self-control. And we might say, well, Moses had to step in to stay the hand of God in His destruction, to encourage the control of God's wrath, lest He destroy Israel. Yeah? Isn't that true of you? Isn't that true of each and every one of us learning self-control? Who teaches us self-control? God. God reasons with us and says, think about the way you're living. Think about the end of your actions. Think about the consequences of your life and the choices that you are making. If you follow me, you'll have life. If you choose not to follow me, death, separation from God. As I was on my way here this evening, I received a text message from my sister informing me of the death of one of the former elders of the church at Roseville, Ohio. He's now living in Utica, Ohio, in that part of Ohio with his son, Trevor Braley. Pete Braley is his name, but he passed away. Last night, I think the text said. And, you know, Pete had been in declining health for some time, in declining mental capability for some time. Jan said in many ways it was a blessing, and I totally understand that. But death is a, you can't fix death. You know, we took a first aid course a couple weeks ago, and the teacher was expressing, you know, these are things you need to do when you need to do them. And sometimes you say, well, I don't know, maybe CPR that might do more damage. You know, CPR, you got to put a lot of pressure on a person's breastbone, you know, get that heart pumping. So, you might break it. Says, yeah, we can fix that. We can't fix dead. You know, if you're dead, you're gone. We can't fix that. And we understand that, don't we? The finality of death. That even if someone is ill, even if someone is bad and really not giving us any joy or contributing positively to our life, if they die, we miss them. Because while they were alive, we always had hope that they would turn. There is a finality in death. The wages of sin is death. He wants us to realize there's a finality. If you choose to sin, there's going to be a finality of separation from God. And from all of the general blessings that we talked about this morning, that all mankind enjoys, and from the hope of reconciliation, the hope of redemption, death takes that away. Because it's appointed unto us once to die, and then the judgment. So God reasons with us to practice self-control. You know what is good. You know what is right. Choose life. And Moses, in essence, that's what Moses was doing in reasoning with God here. The whole world knows that you made a covenant with Abraham. You made promises to Abraham. And that the final fulfillment of that promise is going to be, you and I know, as we read Hebrews and other New Testament passages, that the promise that he made to Abraham was fulfilled in Jesus. So you have to trace that lineage of the promise all the way back to Abraham. Otherwise, something's wrong. Now, I'm not saying that God could not have fixed that. He could have. But Abraham said, you can fix this too. We don't have to chuck it all. You are Almighty God. You can fix this. And God did fix it. And the way he fixes it is by calling us to him, to be like him, to participate in his character, to love others more than we love ourselves, to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul, and to embrace godliness, righteousness, to turn from the darkness and to walk in his light. God has been about that throughout the history of him and mankind. It's always been that choice. And he calls upon you to make that choice. He calls upon me to make that choice. And so the next time we're tempted to gratify the flesh, the carnal side of man, we'll be reminded of the will of God for us. He'll reason with us to turn away from that and to follow him, to do his will. Will you practice self-control in that time and honor him and glorify him? We often read the word godliness and maybe we wonder, what does that mean? And how can we adapt that into our life? What would that look like in our character? Well, this is what it looks like. It looks like love, others first, joy. In a world that is seemingly crumbling around us, we of all people can have joy because we know that if this world passes, there's a better one waiting for us. We can be at peace in times of distress and trouble. Christians can be at peace in themselves and be at peace because they're at peace with God. Be long-suffering with others and well as sometimes even ourselves. Sometimes we get frustrated even with ourselves. Why can't I overcome this? Well, you can. You just need to perfect self-control. You need to perfect your love for God and his will over your will. Kindness and goodness towards others. Treat other people the way you would like to be treated in spite of the way they're treating you. You be kind. You be good. Be faithful to God. Be faithful in your relationships with others, especially with your spouse and with your children and your children towards your parents, and especially be faithful with God. Be faithful to yourself. Know that you're created in his image. Live up to what he expects you to be. Be faithful to yourself. Gentleness. Speak the truth in love. Practice self-control. These are all the characteristics of God. Not that these are all the characteristics of God, but it's a pretty good list. And it makes for a pretty good study and meditation and sermon, in a nutshell, I guess you might say. Well, let's think on these things. Let's develop the character of God. It's all taught to us from his word. Let's have a love for him and a love to glorify him in the life that we live. If you're here tonight and you're out of Christ and this opportunity is presented to you to come into Christ and to produce the love and the fruit of the Spirit. Confess Him as the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're here tonight and you're a child of God and out of favor with Him, you need to make correction with Him. He invites us to confess our faults to one another and to pray for one another that we might be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If we can assist you in any way tonight, would you please come as we stand and sing this song.
Who will follow Jesus standing for the bride, holding up His banner in the thickest fight, listening for His orders, ready to obey? Who will follow Jesus, serving Him today? Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in life's busy ways, working for the Master, giving Him the praise, earnest in His vineyard, honoring His laws, faithful to His counsel, watchful for His cause? Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in His work of love, leading others to Him, lifting prayers above? Courage, faithful servant, in His word we see. On our side forever will this Savior be. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I.
Oh, would you bow with me as we pray? Dear God, our Father, we humbly appreciate the opportunity You gave us this day to assemble, hear Your word proclaimed, to remember the sacrifice of our Lord, to build up ourselves by hearing Your word and studying Your word together, singing songs of praise and offering prayer to You. We thank You for all the opportunities we've had this day. We thank You for each other, for the encouragement we provide one another. We thank You for the lessons we've heard. We pray that we will take what we have learned and apply it. We pray that the fruit of the Spirit and the character of God will be part of our basic nature. And we pray that we'll display these in our daily lives. As we pray to You, we know that we have members who are unable to be present tonight. We pray that You will be with each of them, whether they're ill or whether they're traveling. We pray that You will be with each of us as we go forward in our daily walk this week. We pray that we will stand for You, that we will remember You are our Master, that we are called to serve You and no one else. May all that we be doing this week be found pleasing before You. We pray forgiveness of our sins and for Your strength to live daily in Your service. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.